go. And as they're heading off to Sunday school, I'd like you guys to get your Bibles out. And Naomi's going to read our scripture reading. If it's up there, do we have that today? Sure. If not, open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Take your time. Once you turn it on and you speak into it, you will know.
Hello?
Yes, it's on. So Mark chapter 2, everybody. There's a few Bibles if you don't have one of your own or just share with somebody next to you. We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I've already given you a little bit of a heads up maybe where we're going today. Thank you, Isaiah. Thank you, Naomi.
A few days later, Jesus entered Capernaum again. The people heard that he had come home. So many people gathered that there is no room left. There is not even room outside the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. Four of those who came were carrying a man who could not walk, like Noah. But they could not get him close to Jesus because of the crowd. So they made a hole by digging through the roof above Jesus. Then they lowered the man through it on a mat. Jesus saw their faith. So he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the teachers of the law were sitting there. They were thinking, "Why is this fellow talking like that? He's saying a very evil thing. Only God can forgive sins." Right away, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Is it easier to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So Jesus spoke to the man who could not walk. "I tell you," he said, "get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up and took his mat. Then he walked away while everyone watched. All the people were amazed. They praised God and said, "We have never seen anything like this."
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Naomi. Let's bow our hearts, our heads, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the sunshine, for air in our lungs. Lord, for those sitting next to us. Thank you, Lord, for just your presence at work in our lives. And I know my heart isn't the only heart just really blessed already this morning. Just coming to church and worshiping you. And now as we enter into your word, God, we just pray. God, just speak to us. Help us by your spirit to understand your word so that we may know what you're saying to us this very moment. And that you'll give us the strength to apply your word to our lives, because we know that is how our faith grows, Lord, when we not only hear your word, but we do it as well. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. TV trivia question to start us off with, because that's just so random. Who is North America's most famous bearded family? That was really quick. Right up here. The Robertsons. Yeah, I should have known. The Robertsons, that's right. I don't see a beard on you. Not too many beards people here this morning. But anyways, the Duck Dynasty TV show. Anybody watch it for a while? It's over now. But yes, some of you, we're almost getting to that place where, people don't know what Duck Dynasty was all about. But Duck Dynasty was a television program that aired years ago, but it was really based around this family that they all wore beards, right? Phil, Willie, Chase, Jep, and my favorite, Uncle Cy. He was hilarious. Now, the patriarch of this family, the man in the middle of the picture, Phil Robertson, he has an incredible testimony. And you can look it up on YouTube and somewhere else. But if you want something to do later, look up Phil Robertson's testimony. But basically, he was a man who struggled for many, many years with infidelity, right? With violence, with alcoholism. And his sinful antics nearly drove his family apart. That is until God stepped in. And Phil's testimony is living proof of what the saving grace of Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. And so much of the show kind of had elements of that. But even after the show, he went on to really share even more, not just him, but his family, about the importance of the Christian faith in their life. But the turning point for Phil came through his sister's persistence. Aren't you glad you have people in your life that didn't give up on you? Maybe you're here today because they didn't give up. Maybe inviting you to church or praying for you. But his sister's persistence eventually convinced this reluctant local preacher, I know a little bit about that, to drive 75 kilometers to this bar that Phil Robertson owned, to just walk into a very intimidating place and meet him, complete stranger, and share the gospel with him. Just and have a connecting point. And he did. And it was short. It was a brief visit, but he did it. And though the initial encounter didn't immediately change Phil, a year later, at his lowest point, he finally listened to the gospel message and accepted God as his personal savior. And like Phil Robertson, many people, even in this room, kind of have a similar experience, don't we? Right? We were living one way, our way, my own way, until the grace of God opened our eyes, turning us to Jesus. And quoting one of the hymns of our faith, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. There at the cross, my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And all God's people said, amen. If that's a hymn, if those are words that speak to your heart and fire you up about the Lord today, praise God. Praise God. In our sermon series on encounters with Jesus, we have been looking at several different people in the Bible whose lives were changed after an encounter with Jesus. There's so many of them, from Genesis to Revelation. We've been in the New Testament. We've looked at Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter. Today we're looking at the Party of Five. Was that a TV show too? Just as I'm thinking about. And then of course next week, if you're here, you won't want to miss just learning about the woman at the well. But just as we look to that list, can anybody else put their hand? Anyone in this room have an encounter with Jesus and never be the same again? Yeah, you know, I think, you know, many of us. But in this passage that Naomi read, we learn about a spiritual breakthrough. A powerful breakthrough takes place if you were listening to this passage in Mark 2. And in our scripture passages today, we learn about this party of five. Five nameless, we don't know their names. They could have been Phil, Willie, Chase, Jeff, right? They could have been names that we know well. But they're five nameless men, but they're five faith-filled men. Okay, remember that. And their lives were changed on one occasion as they encounter Jesus. And just have your Bibles open as we look through this passage today. Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. In this passage, as we begin it together, we learn right away that we're entering into the life of Jesus as he is going about his earthly ministry, reaching people through, well, what did Jesus do? He preached. He taught. He healed people. He powerfully changed lives. He made friends with people of all ages. And in verse 1, what does our text say? A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So we learned right away that Jesus has returned to a place called Capernaum, one of many villages that he visited. And this was one considered to be his home. And the text tells us that people hear that Jesus is home and he's back. And so the word gets out and people go to the home where Jesus is. And something that you learn as you read through the Gospels is that wherever Jesus went, people followed. People gathered around him. And in verse 2, we begin to learn a little bit more what's going on. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he, that is Jesus, what did he do? He preached the word to them. And so it's important that we kind of get the situation, what is happening in our text. You need to just kind of visualize this room, this home, rooms that are filled with people where Jesus is. People wanted to be where Jesus was. Everyone was filled. The doors were open, so people lined up into the streets. And so consider this scene with me. What brought people to this house today? Right? It wasn't the smell of the bacon. It was a person. It was Jesus. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. I'm sure many wanted to touch him, be near Jesus. The scene was one of incredible excitement and anticipation. Jesus was present, and people wanted to be where Jesus was. Is anyone here today because of Jesus? This is when I check to see that you're still with me, and you're awake and following, and you're yes. Yes, indeed. What was Jesus doing in this house? Again, what does the text tell us? He's preaching the word to them. He was teaching the word of God. Now, you may think of Jesus as a counselor or as a caregiver. You may think of Jesus as one who loved the children and yes, they crawled upon his knee. You may think of Jesus as a miracle worker. Yeah, he was. A wonderful worker of many miracles, but ultimately he was a preacher of the word of God, a teacher of truth. And we all, I'm sure, I hope, want to know what the truth is. And Jesus taught the truth. Imagine this, God, the author of scripture, teaching his own scripture. The word of God teaching the word of God. This is one of those moments where I wish I would have been there. That would have been amazing. Everywhere he went, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God and the need for everyone to repent of their sins, turn to me, and believe in him. His message was about the reign and the rule of the kingdom of God in our hearts. It was a spiritual message for the hearts of mankind. He came, he preached about salvation. He talked about faith. He talked about life. He told stories that connected his message to his hearers by using things that people would get. We still need that help. But he was perfect at it. He talked about the cross. He talked about his resurrection. And he talked about that one day he's coming back. Amen. That fires me up too. But Jesus is in the house. And when Jesus is in the house, people knock down the doors to get there, to be with him, to hear from God. And it is while Jesus was preaching to this packed group, we learn about four friends who carried their paralytic friend to the house where Jesus was. So that's verses 3-4 as we move along in our passage. What's happening now? Well, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, again, it's packed. The place is packed. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So here we're introduced in verses 3-4, these five men. We do not, again, know their names, but what we do learn about these four friends is that they are determined to get their one paralyzed friend who cannot walk to Jesus no matter what. And you really need to think about this. Why are they doing this? What's behind their motivation? Well, the Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine the paralytic in that moment saying something like this: "Hey guys, this has been great, but you know what? It looks pretty filled. It looks pretty packed. Maybe today isn't the day. It doesn't look like it's going to happen." And so they're exhausted, I'm sure. The friends are murmuring, perhaps wiping their brows, perhaps pretty tired. But then one of the four, the wacky one, right? There's always one. There's always one in our family. There's always one. It's the Uncle Si. That's what it is. He's like, "No, there's another way." And he has a crazy idea. "What about the roof?" Or as Americans would say it, rough or something like that. What if we got him through the roof? The rest buy into this plan, and it's crazy. But they get a second wind, right? And so they go and they get up onto the roof. The party of five set out to do something bold and very radical. Their plan: get up on the roof first, carry him up, which would have been hard. Tear a hole in the roof, which would have been messy. using their hands, putting, you know, making space. Okay, where are we going to make this hole? And then lowering their friend down for Jesus to see. And, you know, as the text says, their plan worked. Their plan worked. In the middle of his preaching, Jesus eventually stops and he looks up with everyone else. And as the debris is falling on all of them, and then all of a sudden there's a hole in the roof, and all of a sudden these little heads just pop. Hey, sorry about this, but not. And they lower their friend. And a paralyzed man is lowered before Jesus, and the entire crowd is a shock. It's disbelief. They're a very surprised. The owner of the house maybe a little bit more ticked off. But I picture Jesus, and how do you picture Jesus in this moment as he's looking up and seeing four little heads lowering down this man on a stretcher? Well, I picture Jesus with a big smile on his face as the man is lowered by his friends. And what do we learn next in verse 5 as we go through this text together? When Jesus saw the faith of the paralyzed man, of the friends, his first words were not about physical healing. Instead, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And so instead of dealing with the physical part of this man, Jesus deals first with the spiritual part of this man. And that is what Jesus does. He goes right to the heart, to what really needs to be dealt with. And that's, folks, our spiritual condition, where we're at. What this man exhibited was not simply a general faith in Jesus' ability to heal, but this man lying on the stretcher, he had a spiritual faith in Jesus as the Savior from our sins. And what Jesus saw in this paralyzed man was not someone who wanted Jesus for what he could do, but who wanted Jesus for who he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, Jesus knows the truth about this man. Sin was the greatest problem, and Jesus dealt with it first. By the way, sin is our greatest problem today as well. All too often, we are focused on the physical, and we never give any thought to the spiritual. That happens to even believers. We spend all our time trying to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and we never really stop to think about where we stand in the eyes of the Lord. And really, the only place you will find help is in Christ alone. You see, sin separates us from our holy God, our loving Creator, and the ultimate consequence of sin is death, both spiritual and physical. But Jesus here, his priority in addressing the man's spiritual need before his physical need just points out once again how important this truth is for not just him, but for all who walk this earth. And this man believed in who Jesus was, and he was forgiven his sins. Praise be to God. Now, I'm thankful Jesus knows what I really need, too, even this very moment. But Jesus also knows what you really need. He always points us to the truth of what really matters. And again, it's the condition of our heart, which always will determine the direction of our life. Our spiritual condition, having an eternal perspective on life, is what matters to God and what he wants to matter for us as well. Jesus forgives this man's sin. The word forgiven in this text implies that the man's guilt and his shame and sin has been taken away. You see, when a lost person comes to Jesus for salvation, their sins are instantly and eternally forgiven because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. We are brought into a perfect fellowship with our Heavenly Father because, again, of what Jesus has done for us. What a truth, what a blessing. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And so thank you, God, that Jesus, our Savior, has the power to forgive our sin and do away with our guilt. And so this morning, have you experienced this forgiving power? Are there sins in your life that need to be repented of this morning? And my invitation as the Word of God, through Christ, invites us all to come to him, come to Jesus for forgiveness. But as our text goes in verses 6 to 7, not everybody in that crowd was there to support the work of Jesus. There were religious leaders there as well, and they were not pleased about what they had just heard Jesus say. Because in that house were some teachers of the law. And the teachers of the law watched all this unfold, and they thought to themselves, why does this fellow, how is it that Jesus is saying, What right does he have to say this? This is blasphemy, because who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, how this truth must have irked them. Jesus, knowing also their thoughts. Because if no one can forgive sins except God, then Jesus must be, right, God in the flesh. Look at verse 9. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said these things. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Verse 10, but I want you to know. And this is what the Lord says to us as well. I want you to know this about me, right? That the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I'll tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So in verse 9, Jesus offers them a challenge. Jesus said, either of these statements is easy to make, but only one can be proved. Think about it. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but the real test is for the crippled man to rise up and walk. And who alone has that power? God possesses the ability to make both happen. And Jesus is setting up a test to prove that once again, he is the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of mankind. Jesus then uses the physical to prove the spiritual, as I just read. When Jesus commanded the man to get up, take your mat, and go home, he was proving that he was who he claimed to be. Again, the Messiah, the Son of God. So the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of everyone. And a healing has taken place. A miracle, praise be to God. You know, this blanket is back in here. You know why? Noah doesn't need it anymore. And that man walked out with a mat that was probably what he only had in his life. And yet Jesus took that from him. He was a new man in Christ. No wonder the people, it says in the text, were amazed. They had never seen anything like this. This man had arrived unable to do any of those things. He couldn't stand, he couldn't hold his mat, and he definitely couldn't head for home on his own. But now, because of Jesus, he walked out in full view of them all. Now, I want us to close by looking again towards these four determined and faithful friends. The paralyzed man was blessed beyond measure, wasn't he, to have friends like that? Four crazy friends. The actions of the paralytic's friends provide a powerful example of what we call faith in action. In James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, faith, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. It's not alive. Real faith in Jesus will always produce some kind of works, some type of action that honors God and others. And through the acts of these men, we see faith at work. Now, all through Scripture, we see faith put into action. I'm sure for many of you, a number of people can come to your mind, but here are just a few. How do we see faith in action also in Scripture? Abraham leaving his home to settle in a far-off place. Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. David facing down Goliath. Joshua crossing the Jordan River. How about Campbellford Baptist Church purchasing this property to build a new worship center over 20 years ago? Now think just more personally in your own life. Faith in action has brought you here and will lead you forward. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. You see, these men who brought their friend to Jesus are examples of what faith is and what faith does. And we also see that Jesus responds to their faith, and he blesses them. But the faith of the four friends was characterized by several key attributes. Just look with me at the different type of faith that we see displayed in their love for him. First of all, we see a compassionate faith. And the word compassion is not used here, but it is seen. At some point, these men had a conversation. They heard about Jesus being back in Capernaum. They had heard about what Jesus could do. And to help someone who is unable to help themselves is compassion. And aren't we so blessed when we are those receiving compassion from those around us. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion. So compassion is a choice. You choose to love, you choose to care. Like putting on a shirt, you put on compassion. You roll up your sleeves and you help. You sit down and you listen, even if you don't feel like it. You pick them up, you help them out. And these four friends showed compassionate faith. But they also showed a confident faith. They were so sure that Jesus could help their friend that they were willing to go to extreme lengths. So do we have that same confidence in the power of the gospel to meet people's deepest needs in Trent Hills? But they also had a courageous faith. These friends were willing to stand out from the crowd and face potential ridicule, especially from the homeowner, for the consequences of their actions. Their courage challenges us as well to overcome our fears in sharing the gospel with others. But there's also a creative faith, because when faced with obstacles, they found an innovative solution. Now, what if this house did not have a roof or a way down from the ceiling? Well, I'm sure they would have gotten some shovels and started digging under to get up to where Jesus was. So how can we use our God-given talents and passions and our resources creatively to share the gospel in Trent Hills, to be the compassionate neighbor, to help those in need? But lastly, let me just focus on the continuing faith of these friends, because they persevered despite the challenges they faced. And trust me, you and I will have challenges and disappointments in life. They could have turned back. They could have. And come back when there wasn't such a crowd. But they had a continuing faith that was ready to do whatever it takes right then and there. And this encourages us to persist in prayer for one another and evangelism, even when we face discouragement and setbacks. So whatever hardships life had dealt this paralyzed man, it's clear that he was blessed with faithful, faith-filled friends. When those friends heard that Jesus was in town, they immediately brought the paralyzed man to see Jesus. So may we, with this example before us, like those four faithful friends, do whatever it takes to bring people to the feet of Jesus, where true healing and forgiveness takes place. For when we come to Christ, when we come to the cross, God freely and fully forgives us all of our sins, and now heaven's door is open to us. Can I get an amen to that? This is possible only, again, because on the cross, all our sins were transferred to Christ, and he became the final sacrifice for our sins. Because of him, the Bible says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. But you know what? You will change in other ways also because of Christ. He will give you a new love for others and a new desire to help people around you. He will give you a heart to share Christ with them. But he'll also deepen the good things in your life. And he will continue to prune away the bad. But out of this incredible passage this morning, let us be reminded not to delay, but by faith turn to Jesus and open our hearts to his transforming power that is in his powerful name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your name. Your name that is a strong and mighty tower. Your name that is a shelter like no other. Your name that we can sing it louder throughout this day and throughout all the days that you give us. Because, Lord, there is nothing, no other name that has the power to save but your name. We thank you today, God, for your presence. Help us, we pray, in those areas in our lives where we are struggling. Lord, we thank you that you are a heavenly Father that comforts us in our times of need so that we may comfort each other. Lord, we give you praise. Be with us now as we leave this place into our community to make a difference for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.